point here. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 14. It's a normal story. Everyone has heard this at least 1,000 times if you've been in church. Probably more than once. Matthew chapter 14, we'll start in verse number 22, and we'll just go through the story really quick. I kind of want to preface this first. So this is, we had the feeding of the 5,000 that's happened here, and then right afterward, Jesus tells the disciples to basically get into a ship, and he stays behind. One of the things that's interesting about this story is every time I've ever heard this, you know the phrase where Peter says, "Lord, save me." And I always say this is the shortest salvation prayer that has ever been spoken in the Bible. Now, if you look really deep at this story and you understand where Peter's coming from, Peter is already a follower of Christ. There isn't a question here. Peter's seen the miracles up till now. Peter even tells the Lord, he says, "If it's you," he said, "tell me to come onto the water to you." You know, there's a friendly bond. There's a friendly relationship. So I want to draw this away from a salvation message. Even though because if I just told you the title right up front, you would just go straight to salvation and you might not get anything out of it because you just completely shut your ears. So I'm hoping that you hear this from a kind of a different perspective, from a follower of Christ who is actually looking to build an intimate bond with Christ. This is something very interesting because Peter's standing on the boat. He already has a friend out on the water. And he just wants to test. You know that one friend that's in the group that everybody sends to do the dangerous stuff first? They just kind of let him test. You don't see any objection from the other disciples. Like, "Hey, Peter, might not be a great idea. You might not want to step out of the boat. I mean, I know he's Christ. Don't get me wrong." But you don't hear any objection. They're just like, "Hey, you know, I mean, this could work. Go ahead. See what happens." So we'll go through this story here really quickly. "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him onto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray, and when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, 'It is a spirit.' And they cried out for fear." Okay, so this is there's a spirit. There's a spirit on the water. We're in the middle of the water. The waves are crashing around us. It's really loud. You can't hear yourself think half the time. Have you ever been up on the top of a cruise ship and listen to just the wind just whipping around you and the waves beating up against the front of the ship? You just about can't function. It's terrifying. And then you see somebody walking on the water out there. It's kind of freaky. So we see this. He comes in. He's walking on the sea. They were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And Peter answered and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. They that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." We'll pray here. Heavenly Father God, I thank you so much for this day. I thank you so much for your word, for the testimony that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, help me to simply show that Christ was in our place, not just on the cross, but in life he was tempted like we were, and he knows exactly what we're going through. And Lord, we can have an intimate relationship with him because he faced everything in our life that we did, Lord. I pray that you'd help me to explain it simply. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. And so the title of this message is, Do You Believe? I said right up front, if I said, do you believe, you go straight to the gospel and you think, well, yeah, of course I do. I trusted Christ as my Savior, right? I mean, all of us, I would reckon, I mean, pretty regular churchgoers, you've heard the gospel more than once. You absolutely believe in the gospel. But this is different. This is an intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ we're talking about. We aren't talking about, are you saved anymore? We're moving on to better things, things that accompany salvation, as Paul said in Hebrews. So how can we continue to believe moving forward? We can't just believe once. Well, I mean, you can as far as salvation, but to simply believe once for salvation and then just completely put belief on the back burner and just walk through life without any belief, without any faith, it's not a great way to have an intimacy with Christ. So we have a few types here that we can look at. We have the Lord Jesus Christ, which of course we'll just take as a type of Christ. We have Peter, which is the man who wants to be closer to Christ. He wants to separate himself from the other disciples and do something that nobody else would do. And so he asks the question, can I come out there? Come out there and walk on the water. Can I do it? And Jesus says, come. He doesn't explain to him how. He doesn't give him any kind of disclaimer like, make sure you put your feet this way, or make sure that, you know, make sure you don't look at the wind boisterous and the waves. You could probably die if that happened. He simply rests on Peter's faith and says, come. Try it out. See what you think. And I think when we approach belief in this way, I think we can hear the same thing of Christ asking us the same thing. And that is, he's simply asking you to come. So we're going to go through a few things here. The first thing I want you to notice is the water here. So in water, we use water as the type of the nations, the world. You know, here's this water that's under him. And the Bible tells us to be separated from the world. It says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. If you're going to get out of the boat and you don't want to sink, you're going to have to stay separated from the water somehow. It sounds like it's a kind of a miracle, you know, because you were born into the water. Like, it is a part of you. It's inside of you. The flesh is there every single waking moment. So if you're going to be separated from it on top here with Christ, there's going to have to be something that's different about you than everybody else who's just down in the water choking. There's got to be something different. You know, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 13:5, Paul specifically tells the Christian to examine himself whether he be in the faith. Again, we go through the Gospels, and so many times, every time we see salvation or faith or belief or anything like that, we come right back to the what it takes to be saved. But I'm trying to tell you that Paul, the Lord Jesus Christ, meant more for you than to simply take your faith, use it to be saved, and walk away. So we have, we come to different, there's a lot of different things that we have here. So 2 Thessalonians 2:3, we run into a falling away that happens in the last days. If you read in the context, you can see that there's a strong basis to think that it is because people begin to do that. They begin to trust Christ as their Savior and walk away from the faith, and they become shipwrecked. And it only takes 3 to 4 generations to fall into apostasy. If you don't have strong faith, your children, it's very likely that your children may trust Christ and not have any faith after that. And it's very likely that their children may be atheists. Very likely. Why? It's not the Word. The Word isn't doing it. The Word has produced good Christians for hundreds of years. So there must be something on your part that's missing. And I know it's not the knowledge. Everyone who comes in here hears good knowledge. They know. They know that they know a lot of in-depth things that some people in other churches, they haven't grasped yet. What is the difference? And let me show you a little bit about active faith, because it's what we're getting into here. If a little 3-year-old stood up on the edge of this pulpit, every parent in here would instantly feel the fear. Why? It's faith. You believe that a child who has not had strong experience with balance, that is young, has a high potential of falling. You believe that. That's active faith. It's in you to have active faith. And I hope that tonight, as we go over some things and we go over how to have active faith and what it is, how to see it inside yourself and know, like, hey, my faith is active. It's not dead. It's actually producing something. I do know the terror of the Lord. I do know that I'm saved by grace through faith. I do know about the rewards that I'll reap in heaven because of certain actions that I perform down here, because I'm zealous of good works. You see, the good works, the fruit doesn't happen if the faith isn't active. If you can't truly in your mind's eye see what the new earth and what heaven is going to be like, if you can't comprehend what it's going to be like to be in a glorified body, if you can't at least on a small level wrap your mind around everything that's involved in believing in Christ, you're going to have problems executing on that belief. So let's go through here. Jesus marvels at people's unbelief. We have faith without works. Turn with me to James chapter 2, and we'll see here, and then we'll get into some faith and how the faith is supposed to affect us. And we know that we can tell the strength of our faith by how we're affected in these things, how these actions portray in our life. And I'm talking about the ongoing Christian life here. Again, we aren't going back to the beginning. We aren't going back to repentance from dead works and we're building on that foundation, a foundation of faith. James chapter 2, look at verse 18. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Okay, so the first thing, get off of the salvation track. This is an active Christian life that's going on here. This is from a physical perspective. Another man looking at your life and saying these things. This is not standing before the judgment seat of Christ and giving an account for the things done in your body and potentially being lost and going to hell. It's not what this is talking about. This is talking about another person looking at your life and saying, yeah, you have faith. Yeah, good luck with that. I'll show you my faith by my works, and you can go off and take your dead faith. Because in the active Christian life, some of us, if we got saved, some people get saved at a very young age, and I trusted Christ when I was 8. So I know part of that, I know in my heart that part of that was a fear of going to hell. And because of that, and my belief in the gospel at that time. But there is a danger. There's a danger that someone could receive Christ. When they received Christ, they could do it for different reasons. Like I said, I'm not going into salvation here. What I'm talking about is this faith that you have produces something. When you were saved, your faith produced a confession. It produced a confession and a belief. You had the belief in your heart. And then you called upon the name of the Lord. It produced an action. For you to be saved, it needed the action. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But we know that with the heart man believeth first. The man believes, and he acts on that belief, and he trusts Christ, and now he's eternally in the family of God. Now, this continuing building of your faith, the first thing I want to talk about is, do you believe in the gospel? If we come back to the story of Jesus Christ walking on the water, and one thing that's interesting about this story is that Jesus had come a long way to the boat. He wasn't standing on the shore waiting on Peter to ask to walk on the water from the boat to him. Jesus had already done an awful lot of walking on the water up to that time. There was an experience there. There was someone had done this already. Somebody had built the foundation. For you, that foundation of intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ is realizing what the real sacrifice was. And you can take up your cross and follow Christ, but if you think for a second that you're doing more, somehow we get this crazy idea that somehow our cross is heavier than the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. My cross, I know, like, anybody can get out there and feel that pain and that suffering. Yeah, I mean, it wasn't like he could get out of it. You know, he could have called 10,000 angels, but this is God here. You know, we put God in flesh. And we're like, you know, God's in the flesh. He's in a man's body. There's nothing he can't do. So, I mean, was he really suffering? Didn't he know all the Buddhist techniques of canceling out the pain and making it so he didn't feel anything? And here I am. I have to wake up every day and go to this same dumb job and work the same hours, I'm about to die of boredom. I come home to the same wife, and she wants me to do the same things over and over and over and over again. It's endless work. This endless work. My life. Surely Christ does not understand my life. Surely there's a difference. The Bible says that he was tempted in all like passions as we are, yet without sin. Christ had stubbed his toe and didn't say a single cuss word. Christ had walked through town with that harlot standing on the corner and didn't have a single thought. Christ worked as a carpenter for who knows how long. It doesn't state in the Bible. We only know that he was most likely a carpenter working alongside with his dad. I can guarantee you he hit his finger a couple of times with a hammer. I can guarantee you he felt the boredom of making the same table pattern every single day and carrying 30 tables a month to market. I guarantee you he sat on a chair behind a bench and looked out at the crowds passing by and asking them if they'd like to buy a table. If you put the thing is, the reason for this disconnect with Christ says, I'm your brother, I'm your friend. He tells Peter, come on, come out here with me, come hang out. He tells his disciples later, he says, take my yoke upon you. It's like, let's swap. I'll work your job. You do what I do. Well, we'll change positions. I'll carry your yoke, and you carry mine. Yoke is easy. My burden is light. If you want an intimacy with Christ, you're going to have to understand this sacrifice. Go over to Matthew chapter 27. After leading the dreadful life, 30 years of doing the same job over and over and over again, he starts a ministry, which eventually leads to his crucifixion. Now, we know that Christ, in his knowledge, had limited himself. There are certain things that he says that, and when you read through the Gospels, you'll see that there's some things that he says that the Father knows that he doesn't know. So we know, at least in his knowledge, that he's tried to make the simulation as close as possible to a man. You have to keep in mind, I don't know if the sacrifice would have worked if God did not become a man. It's not the same. The sacrifice of a lamb was not good enough, because no matter how hard you try, the lamb, even though it's so innocent and so perfect, it's not human. It's not like you. It's not made in the image of God. It can't feel loneliness. It can't feel the rock digging in your side because the Son of God hath no place to lay his head. It feels the pine straw or it feels the hay sticking into your side because you fluffed up some kind of random pillow or something and put it on your side, not sleeping very well at night because it gets so hot or cold in the desert. For 3.5 years, some say 3 years, 3 years, 3.5 years, you do it one night. Fast for 40 days. What I'm coming to is that you can relate to Christ, and yet Christ was without sin. Christ was just as innocent as my little boy over there. Not a single thing done wrong. It is, so to speak, spiritually, not a hair out of place. And then we read in chapter 7, they platted a crown of thorns on his head Never done anything. They took a reed, something like it's a version of a bamboo stick, and they beat him on the head with it. They bowed the knee before him and mocked him. He's like you. He's limited himself. He feels the loneliness when God leaves him. He feels the pain when they hit him on the head. He feels the warm blood trickle down his forehead. He feels the humiliation of having been with Christ, been with God on the right hand of the Father, and now being spit upon. And now they pull his beard out. And now they mock him. You're the King of the Jews. If you're really the King of the Jews, come down off the cross. We'll believe you. All thou that raises that destroys the temple and rebuildest it in 3 days. What are you going to do now? Huh? What you got something up your sleeve? He doesn't. I made a joke there. He doesn't have any sleeves. He's just hanging up there like a rotten old, doesn't even look like a human anymore. He prayed and asked that if there was any possibility, just the smallest chance, that God would just, if you could let this cup pass from me. In the foreknowledge of God, we see that Christ maybe would have known that they would beat him, that they would mock him, that they would spit on him. But I don't think he knew exactly what was going to happen. In the limitation of the human body, it appears to me that, like for instance, he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, well, didn't he know that God was going to forsake him? I don't know. It seems to me like when it says that he was tempted in all like passions as we are, that it meant it literally. That when he hung on that cross, when he went for the sacrifice, he didn't know he would be carrying his own cross. He didn't know that he may not have even known exactly how it was going to take place. He knew the old prophecies. He had studied the word. He knew the prophecies. He knew that they probably won't be able to break my bones. They probably it looks like they won't be able, you know, but look, he's saying that they till furrows in his back. What a thing to know beforehand. Continuing on, believing in the gospel is not just believing in the sacrifice of Christ. It's knowing what the sacrifice was, visualizing it, understanding what was went through so that you could be saved. And then experiencing, being able to experience the joy because of it. There's a joy in it. The Bible tells us in the right next to the gospel, if you've ever learned the gospel, 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, we'll go through, he says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I have preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. It's a daily thing. You stand in the gospel on a day-to-day basis. For I delivered unto you that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Did you hear I missed a part? He said, keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. We are of all men most miserable. And yet on a day-to-day basis, we let life overwhelm us and we let all of the distractions get in our head and get in our minds. And we see all of the things going on around us and we see the wind boisterous. We want an intimate relationship with Christ. But we see the wind and we see the waves, and on a day-to-day basis, we begin to sink. Now, the danger is real. We'll talk about that in a second. But we're going to go over the next thing. And that is, do you believe in the glory? We talked about, do you believe in the gospel? I've given you a picture of the sacrifice of the gospel. We know it's the death, burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't have time to go through the entire story. I would absolutely encourage you as an exercise to go through the story and visualize each part of it. Get a good picture of it in your mind. Exactly what happened. Sit and feel the heat of the day on your wounds. Think of the blood on your face. Think of the humiliation, your worst moment in life when you were absolutely felt humiliated. You messed something up. Maybe you were a klutz or tripped over something. There's so many things that we have in life where Christ, he felt that. And build that intimacy based on the sacrifice. I will go into the glory. Do you believe in the glory? I'll try to close this up pretty quickly. Do you believe in the glory? Believing in the rewards in your glorified body and knowing that you will one day be like him. The Bible says in 1 John, it says, beloved, now are we the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, for it knew him not. But it says, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And here comes the intimacy. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself. When you believe in the sacrifice, you know what Christ has already done and has the power to do in your life. And you can step out on that water and you can walk to Christ in an intimate relationship, having known exactly what he's gone through to get there and how much he's overcome and how it's only a few steps for you. Then you look at the glory. Here's a man who is in a physical body. He's not glorified yet. He's in a physical body walking on the water. That's something. I could see the glorified body. You know, I mean, the Bible does say that he appeared to them in the room. You know, he eats some fish with them and he flashes out. I'm like, where did the fish go? Did the fish become glorified once it went inside of him? I mean, how did it not just like stick to the wall when he left, you know? I mean, like, it's so there's these things that what I'm trying to do is make the story, these things real to you. Christ walked on the water to that point. And the Bible says very clearly that in like fashion as he died, that's why it calls him the firstborn from the dead. Because you're coming up too. He's not going to be the only one. It's not the end of it when he came up from the dead. The Bible talks about this eternal glory and the love of God that's spread abroad in our hearts. How is it spread abroad in our hearts? Through hope. We are saved by hope. And the hope maketh not ashamed. You have a hope of eternal glory that purifies you and allows you to step out of the boat and walk to Christ and continue walking beside him in an intimate relationship. Because you know that not only is he like you, you also know that he's the Son of God. He's got both. He can relate to you. He can relate to God. He's the door. He's the crossover point. He's the way that you go from being flesh to being immortal. The last thing I wanted to cover, and believing in the glory, there's so many verses that we've gone over here. And this is a crossover kind of poem in between. It says, he fell upon the ground, no weeping, strong as military men. From his back the blood came down. It must have knocked out him the wind. Again, the scoffers cried, till ere the guard reached 39, while every stroke was on him laid, the man kept silent, never sighed. How can this lion of a man just take this beating to his back? Why does he not get up to fight and to say a word to stay the wax? For love he lay there, tortured cruel, but why would he do this for me? This carpenter can be no fool. I hear them say he is a king. He stood before the judgment seat. Still no defense himself he gave. It's clear still now the reason why. For sinful men he came to save. This man was forced to take his cross and walk his last steps to his grave. When last he reached the mounded peak, surrendered life as down he lay. A nail through both his hands. With no moan being heard was odd. The cries of thieves on either side, but nothing from the Son of God. They set and dropped the beams in holes. The shoulders of the thieves were torn, but nothing, not a single sound. The center man without a mourn. How can he face such pain? I said, why doth the torture be so great? I cannot stand to watch him die. Another blow he cannot take. He never came down off that cross, nor did he try to save his life. He died that day, and many mourned, this godlike man who fought for right. But 3 days hence, a lonely grave was bursting at its rocky seam. The once sealed stone was rolled away, and God the man, he rose again. And since this silent, spotless lamb was risen to his Father's side, I know, like him, that I'll be changed from visage marred to glorified. It's our hope makes us not ashamed. You believe, don't let it be dead. The last thing I want to say, we'll go through this last point pretty quickly. Do you believe in the God of judgment? The reason I ask this is because there's consequences for slipping beneath the waves. It wasn't a fake sea. There was risk involved. When he stepped out of that boat to build a more intimate relationship with Christ, he was stepping out onto the endless depths in the middle of a storm. And the waves were real. It wasn't fake waves. He wasn't in a simulation. He was stepping out on real water that could really kill him if he slipped below. If you're going to build an intimate relationship with Christ, there is risk. Doing the right thing is almost as risky, even more risky, as doing the wrong thing. They say you cannot do good and get away with it. The Bible says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. No matter where you are, you will be made fun of. You will be mocked. Even among your own brethren, even sitting there in a boat with 11 other disciples, and you decide you're going to make a commitment to be closer to Christ. You've seen what they did to the last ones who said, where will we, hey, or who's going to sit on you, you know, who's going to sit on your right hand, you know? I mean, they're like, we're just asking, seeing like who's the best, you know? These were men. They weren't angels. They had flaws. It just may be that your closest friend in the whole world may not understand your decision to be more intimate with Christ. It doesn't mean it's not worth it. It doesn't, but it also doesn't mean that the waves aren't real. Consider the risk of stepping out on the water and not believing. He cried out, "Lord, save me." And Jesus was right there to catch his hand. But keep in mind, if we step out on the water hoping to build an intimate relationship with Christ, it does not mean that there is not a potential that things could happen to discourage you. Things will happen to discourage you. You may even sink more than you were when you were on the boat. Fight hard. Lord, save me. It's this reliance on the Lord that's here. But the thing is, I don't want to get too much into that. I just want to kind of leave you with this. And the day of judgment is a real consequence. And a lot of us, that we don't see it as clearly as we see death, as we see other things that are going on in our life. We don't see the consequence of the judgment like we see the consequence of not showing up to work on time in the morning. It's not as real to us. But I'm telling you, if you can ever get it close, if you can get that belief to be close, just as close to as real as the consequences for you not getting up and performing your responsibilities in the day, you cannot help but act. That's where the faith comes in. Real, active faith. Not just, I got saved, let it go. It's fine. You can be saved. You can stay in the boat. The boat is there. Okay? The boat is there for everyone. You trusted Christ, you're on the boat. It's no problem. But if you want a real intimate relationship with Christ, to have an active faith, not a dead faith, not a just ride the boat to the other side faith, but a faith that gets you out of the boat and onto the water, is going to require at least these three, if not more, to become as real to you as the nose on your face that you see every single day. You need a real belief. And I hope that everyone here, I hope that resounds with what you're already doing. You know, I hope that everyone here is looking at themselves and saying, yeah, I got this. I can do this. I can continue on. But if you're not, I hope this is good. If you're out on the water and you're sinking, I hope this gives you some encouragement to get back up on top. You know, if you're in the boat, I can tell you being out on the water is a lot more fun. It might be a bit more nerve-wracking, but it's a lot more peaceful to be out there with Christ, in the same boat as Christ, so to speak. I will close out there. I hope that your belief is as strong as your beliefs in the distractions on a day-to-day basis. Miss Wanda, if you want to come and play a couple verses.